Amen. We were privileged to be here, work in the Bible College, of course, a few years ago, and be in the local church. I've told many this. You cannot sit in the Stockton church and be there any length of time and then leave without going away with a tremendous vision of what God can do with men and women who will be willing to pay the price and believe God and have faith. And so it's a privilege to be here today. We want to bring to you some things from the Word of the Lord. I thought about the messages today, Brother McDonald's message on prayer, Brother Key's message on faith today, present faith, right now. And then, of course, Brother Combs' wonderful message that we just heard on that now is the time. And I thought, well, the message that I have is basically just the same thing. I mean, evidently God's got a message that He wants to get across to us. So what I'm going to say is not something you haven't heard. In fact, it will incorporate, I'm sure, the things you've already heard this morning, but perhaps it will help to underscore some of these things and meet a need, perhaps a further need here today. Reading from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verse 13 to 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now I want to read that 17th verse again. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then turning to the book of Titus, the second chapter, and reading there, Brother Combs quoted this passage, and Brother Haney mentioned it last night, and we want to quickly refer to it here again. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me read that verse 14 again. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous. Everybody say zealous. Zealous of good works. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today as we stand here, God, in this pulpit that so many have come and ministered Thy holy Word, we pray that once again, Lord, Thy presence would move among us in a special way, O God, that the Word might take effect in our lives and that You would accomplish that which You've purposed for this time. And we'll praise and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word zeal comes from a word zealous, Greek word zealous, which means to be hot. If we're thinking in terms of liquids, it means to boil. That's what that word's taken from, literally. It means to boil. If we're thinking in terms of solids, such as a piece of iron, it means to glow with that red hot heat. And so the Scripture talks here about the fact that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And it tells us that the Lord is coming back after a people that are zealous of good works. They are boiling, in His other words. They are red hot. They are a glow for that God is concerned about. Another term would be, of course, fervent, earnest. words of this type express and bring to us the deeper meaning of the word zeal. For it would be easy for us, perhaps not using that term today so much in our vocabulary, to not get the real true meaning of it. Now, zeal, of course, is something that can be misused. The Apostle Paul said that the Jews, or Israel, had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul himself said that he persecuted the church with zeal. It wasn't just a haphazard thing. I mean, he was boiling with a fervor to get these Christians and bind them and put them into jail. And he did it from the standpoint of ignorance. He said that. He thought he was doing God a favor, but really he was working against God. So zeal can be used to destroy. I was not here, but evidently it was pointed out yesterday, perhaps in the services in the morning, ministering the importance of using wisdom in winning souls. We're aware of that. I'm aware of the fact, and it's always stood out to me in the Bible, that Jesus never upbraided or ridiculed or really spoke harshly to sinners. When they brought the woman that was taken in adultery to him, you know the story, how that he just looked down, wrote in the sand. And then he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." One by one they went away. He looked up, he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "I have no man to accuse me." Now Jesus could have gone into a lesson on morality and decency there. And he could have really put the pressure on that woman. But he didn't do that. He just said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." But I do find Jesus upbraiding and speaking harshly with a red-hot zeal towards the religious Pharisees and those that were hypocrites of His day. He said, "You're vipers." He said, "You're full of dead men's bones. You are enemies of God." And He spoke very vocally, very forcefully to them. One day, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, you know you offended those men." He said, "Let them alone. Every tree that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And so we see the red-hot zeal of Christ as He ministers in His day. But yet we also see the love and the compassion and the mercy that's there in dealing with a lost soul. He said, "I came not to condemn the world. The world is condemned already." And so when we preach the gospel and when we minister to them the good things out of God's Word, of course it's to be with that spirit of love and that spirit of compassion, and we'll see them one to the Lord. But nevertheless, we as God's people are to have this spirit that Jesus had, this spirit of zeal. Isaiah 59:17 says, "He was clad with zeal as a cloak." He was clad with zeal as a cloak. We'll never be what God intends us to be until the zeal for God's house and for God's kingdom gets a hold of us like it did Jesus, and literally eats it up. In our human thinking, the work of God can become like any other job. Just a sort of a nonchalant, ho-hum attitude can take a hold of us. Just the day-to-day programming and ritualism and going through the same habitual things that we always have done can get a hold of us. And as Brother Combs has already said, it can put us to sleep. And of course, the devil loves that kind of a spirit in us. As long as he can hold us, as long as he can confine us as a minister, or as a saint, or as a church, or as an organization, as long as he can keep that kind of a spirit on us, he knows that he does not have to worry. But oh, let us be clothed with the spirit of zeal, and this world will tremble under the mighty power of God as he operates through those that are consumed for his work by his spirit. Praise God. Israel was a trembling, weak, anemic army. They had the armor. They had the training. They had the weapons. But there's something that they lacked. And maybe you lack it today. And maybe I lack it. And that's what I'm preaching about. Zeal. But God had a man come upon the scene. He didn't have any armor. His weapon certainly was not conventional for that day. But I'll tell you something he had. He had zeal. Brother, there was something about when David looked out there and he saw that giant and he heard the words of that man. There was a fire that began to burn down on the inside of his soul. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he can defy the armies of the living God?" Oh God, let that zeal, let that fire that burned in David's heart burn in our soul today. If it will, there will be revival in our day. Praise God. We've got to be clothed with that zeal. Isaiah 59 is where this verse is taken from. And I want to read further in this chapter. Verse 1 of 59th chapter of Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It goes on to tell about the condition of Israel in that day. It says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places, as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us." It goes on down to say here, verse 15, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Notice verse 16. "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Listen, as God looked down and saw the condition of His people, He looked across that nation. He perhaps looked across this world and He said, "Is there anybody that will stir himself up? Is there anybody that's concerned?" He could find none. And so His own arm brought Him salvation. He clothed Himself with the garments of righteousness, came to this earth, put upon Himself the cloak of zeal, praise God, that He might save humanity. I think about the unrighteousness of our day. It's been mentioned here. I'm not going to bore you with statistics and facts. But sometimes we need to maybe present some things like this to, as it's been said, to shake us up and to really realize the world in which we live. We know we're living in a very wicked and evil day. Here a few weeks ago, there was an article in the paper about some horrible thing that had happened. Some mother that had taken her children's life. And at the time, I thought I should cut that out and make good preaching material, maybe get somebody stirred up. But somehow it got away from me, and I was thinking about that. I'm telling you, I picked up the paper that same day, and here was something just as bad, if not worse. Just out of the newspaper this month, right after Christmas, three children cling to life. Listen to this. A Florida mother charged with drowning her three young daughters on New Year's Day told police the children would be better off in heaven. A mother in New York City tried to get the, quote, "to get the devil out of her 20-month-old son by scalding him with water and placing him in a hot oven. I read later the child died. In Tennessee, authorities said a former jail guard severely beat a 20-month 21-month-old girl, the daughter of the woman with whom he was living. And in Kansas, Michael Sade, 3-month-old, clings to life, surrounded by a maze of tubes that leads to a life support machine. A judge in Wichita must determine today whether to upgrade the charges against Thomas Sade, 25, the child's stepfather. Here's a boy, 11 years old. This was in the paper just the other day. 11 years old, takes his own life at school. Arlington, Texas, an 11-year-old boy who had a lot of friends walked into a school restroom and shot himself in the head after a classmate tried to take a gun away from him, police say. When I saw my friend about to die, I had to try to do something. 11 years old, taking his own life. Here's a couple of boys in San Jose. One of them was the child of this couple. 2 teenagers shot a couple to death because they wanted to collect insurance and inheritance money to buy new high-powered cars, authorities claim. And one of the boys was their own son, just a young boy, 15 years of age. Here's some men that went through Saginaw, Michigan. Carload of men drove through the streets of Saginaw on a shooting rampage early Thursday, killing 2 persons and wounding 3, police say. Listen, there's not a day goes by but what you can't get yourself a handful of this out of the newspaper. Listen, it's not like it used to be. Fathers going in, killing their wife and their children. Children going in, shooting mother and dad. Wives shooting husbands. Listen, it's all around us. It's a growing situation. But I see God as He looks down. Is there anybody that's concerned? Is there anybody that's concerned? No, we say, yes, Brother Dugas preached to us. It's a wicked world and Jesus is coming. And oh, He's going to come and take us out of here. And I'm ready to go. And God's going to pour out His judgment upon all these horrible sinners. And I'll tell you, that's kind of a position we take. But I'm saying, hey, wait a minute. Let's back up and take another look and see what God really says in this hour and this day. I read to you the scripture where He's coming back. Yes, He's coming back. But He's coming back for a people that are zealous of good works. They're red hot for the things of God. They're on fire for the Lord and for His cause and for His work. We can go to the book of Ezekiel in the 9th chapter and we can read there about the wickedness of the city of Jerusalem and how that they were offering sacrifices unto false gods. They had them holes cut out in the wall, little rooms where they would go in there and they would worship the different creatures that God had told them to abstain from. They were worshiping the snake. They were worshiping all of these kind of things. Devil worship and everything else. They were offering sacrifices to false gods. And so God showed Ezekiel in a vision. And he said, I can't take it anymore. Something's got to be done. And I'm going to do it. In the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. Every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. The glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at George's Bar across the street. Go down there on Skid Row. Go down there where the harlots live. Go down there on Hippie Row. Go down there where those drug addicts are. That's where I want you to start. Take those swords down there and just cut those people to pieces. I can't stand anymore. No, friend, that's not what he said. He said, begin at my sanctuary. Go right to the church. Go right in there where my people are. That's where I want you to start. No, I say, God, today help us get a zeal for the things of God and what God's concerned about. We need not only be condemning those that are in sin, preaching to them the gospel of life, but listen, we need to be sighing. We need to be crying. If that man was dispatched today from the heavens above
into this congregation. I wonder how many he could put a mark on. It disturbs me and it bothers me as a pastor when I see mothers and dads, they'll stand and testify, or in a prayer request, my son's lost, my daughter's not saved, uncle's not saved, maybe children or young people that will stand, mom's not saved, dad's not saved. But listen, they don't have what we've heard a lot of preaching about here today. They don't pray. They don't pray. The concern is not there. I thank God, and perhaps the reason I'm here today as a minister of the gospel is that I had a mother and a dad that said the most important thing in their life outside of God was that their children had to be saved. They had to be saved. My dad said it may take one of us, but our children will be saved. They backed that up with fasting. They backed that up with prayer. And I'll tell you, God heard that prayer. Thank God that He did. I thank God I was not born from some of the modern day parents who can't even hardly make it to church, and their families are lost, and it doesn't seem to bother them. Oh, God, give us a zeal for the things of God. For the things of God. And yes, it's been preached, awaken us in this day. Isaiah 64 says, 64:7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you. Oh, God, stir that gift up within us today. Every one of us that are ministers, every one of us that are saints of God, stir up that gift. Hallelujah. We think about the temple of Solomon's day. How that when the glory of God came down to that temple, you read it in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. It was a great day in Israel when the temple was completed and God gave instruction how it was to be. 2 Chronicles 5:13. Came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. They lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. Praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Oh, that was a great day. But as the years went by, of course that temple was destroyed, another one built. That temple degenerated into something that God never intended it to be. Until we find the setting that I use today as my text, where Jesus came in and He observed what was going on. Made Himself a little cord, a little whip out of cords. He saw the things that were going on. He saw how that the money changers were there. And of course, it was a time of sacrifice. And so people had come from different parts of the world and they couldn't bring animals and they had to change their money and they had to buy animals. And it was just a conglomeration and a big mess. And Jesus thought how that temple had been created and built to be a house of prayer. It was to be a place where people would worship God. But all of these other things had crept in and had taken away the real purpose and the real meaning of it. And so He couldn't stand it anymore. There was something about that zeal that He was cloaked with that began to rise up. And He went and He overturned the money changers' tables and drove them out. Upset the whole situation. And He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now let me turn your mind to something else here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And I thought about that. Now, I've been in the ministry now, I suppose, about 20 years. When God filled me with the Holy Ghost, that was a wonderful experience. Glory of God came down. I couldn't even speak my English language. The only thing I could do is speak in tongues. Just like the priests in the temple, they couldn't minister. They couldn't say anything. I wonder if this temple that God blessed and filled, I wonder if it's what God intended it to be today. Or has somehow there been an encroachment of the money changers in the holy place? Has my ministry been what God intended it to be? Or have somehow the confusion and the work... Oh yes, you see, it was a religious work. They were there selling animals for the sacrifice. Those men that was exchanging the money was there in the interests, supposedly, of the house of God. But the real intention had been thwarted, what God had in mind by that. And if we're not careful today, and I'm not saying that it hasn't happened to me, I believe it has in a measure. I know it has. I'll admit that. That I've allowed the money changers to come in, set up their little tables down there in my heart, get me involved in every kind of a thing under the sun rather than what God really called me to do and wanted me to do. Jesus warned in His message concerning the seed that was sown. We heard a wonderful message on that yesterday about the Brother Hodges on the bringing forth. 30, 60, 100-fold. But in Mark, the 4th chapter, in the 19th verse, Jesus mentions there about the cares of life, choking out the word and becoming unfruitful. And He said, the lust of other things. Other things that come in and take away from us what God really intended us to be and to do. God today wants us to minister to the spiritual needs of this world. And if God saved me and called me as a minister, that's what He had in mind. He told me if I'll do that, He'll take care of everything else. And He has done that. The question I'm putting out here today is this: have I allowed other things to come in? Have I lost my real zeal for that God is concerned about? And have I set up my own little kingdom or place of worship to try to bring about what I want rather than what God wants? Jesus was clothed with this zeal for the house of God. We need that same zeal. God help us. I think about sickness and disease that's among us. Yesterday, one of our fine pastors' wives, Portland, Sister Sponsler, passed away. Cancer. And I thought about this a lot, and I'm sure you have too. I know there's not a minister here that doesn't think about these things. And I thought, we have become master psychologists. And we've got to somehow be able to explain. You see, when somebody in my church that maybe we've prayed and prayed and prayed and they just don't seem to get that miracle that they need. And so then I've got to sit down in the office and I've got to come up with something to explain why it is that they didn't get healed. And so, we've got some excuses that the denominational world has been using for years. She had the glow of God on her face as she went out. Praise God. God got glory in that. Well, I'm not God today, and I'm not here to say that maybe God doesn't get some glory in that. But it's hard for me. I'll tell you, you got to really look to find any glory in that. But I could see glory if we could go in there and see God mightily heal, restore those organs. I can see doctors on their knees praying. I can see a hospital turned around and saying, there is a God that lives today. Let's admit it. Like Brother Combs said, we know. We just have to get it out there. Let's quit hiding behind the facade and the excuses. Let's just say we haven't got it like we need it. I read in this Bible right here and I preach it. The Bible says not on one occasion but in several occasions that He healed all that came to Him. Say, well, they were too big of a sinner. No, the Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. By His stripes we are. You know those verses. We know them backwards and forwards. What I'm saying is this today. Is it maybe because we don't really have a zeal like we should for what God's concerned about? And you tell me today, and I'm trying to be, I'm a minister. I think about these things and I'm sure you do too. If today you was to go to the doctor and you was to be diagnosed that you've got terminal cancer, who would you call that you know would really get a hold of God for you? Phone rings. Sister so-and-so, our daughter's sick. Needs prayer. I've got this bill. I've got to do this, that. Okay, we'll be praying, sister. Jump in the car. On our way somewhere else, we happen to remember, sister so-and-so called. Say a little prayer. Sister sponsor, we visited her a couple weeks ago. She told me from crying, weeping eyes, she said, Brother Dewey says, I'm so concerned about our ministry, about the ministers. She said, "Here's, I'm just going to give your words, and I know what she's saying, and it's true to a certain degree. Maybe not in every situation. But she said, will you forgive me for saying that many of our ministers today pray Mickey Mouse prayers? I told her we were going to have in our section through the Quest program, we were going to have periodic prayer meetings. The ministers getting together. She said, that's good, Brother Dugas. But she said, I want to tell you something. You better watch it. She said, they'll spend 45 minutes in the lobby talking in 10 minutes on their knees in prayer. You see, we're busy about religious things. The money changers are in there. People are dying. People are suffering. But if I understand this Bible correctly, if God called me to be a preacher of the gospel, the apostolic gospel, then He implanted within His church. He didn't even put it at the top of the list. When you read in 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter, you read that list of the gifts that God gave there. Miracles is on down the line. Healing is on down the line. It's not even up there at the top. But it's because I've allowed other things to encroach. The money changers. And that money changers would represent anything in my life. You know, when Peter and John went down to the temple to pray, Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have. And oh, somehow God renew in us the realization that He has given to you and I something that the world cannot have and does not have. I appreciate welfare. Yes, the government's got a welfare program. And I believe that as a church, you know, we need to be concerned about the physical needs of people. But I want to tell you something. God has put within us the ability to do something that the government cannot do, that the doctors cannot do, that welfare cannot do, that Social Security cannot do. But I've got to be zealous for it. I've got to get stirred up about it. It's got to eat away at my soul. The Bible said that it consumed Jesus. It wasn't hit and miss. It wasn't when somebody got sick, then we're going to have a real bombardment of heaven here that God would restore and put miracles in the church. But I'll tell you, it's a realization that there's a need there, that we need to be embarrassed. We need to get blushed. We need a blush in our face. Ezra, somebody said, look at Ezra, we're going to go over here into this strange, or into back to our homeland. There's many dangers. There's thieves. There'll be wild animals. There'll be rivers to cross. Don't you think you better talk to the king about getting a garrison of soldiers? Ezra said, I was ashamed to go to the king and require of him some soldiers because I've been telling him how great our God was. And they sat there to begin to fast and pray, and God took them through safely. And I say today, we need to quit hiding behind the excuses, and we need to say, oh God, what is it going to take out of me to bring me into that place where this temple can be a temple of prayer, where your Spirit can move through me to bless this world? Apostles gave themselves to the Word of God. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. They said, that's an unreasonable thing. But we've made it reasonable. I have. I'll just preach myself. I have. Like I've already said. If there's a saint dying in my church today, and they call me long distance, I'm sure there'd be a lot of things that would sweep into me. You see, I've let the money changers come in. The cares of life, the things. Could I really find a place of prayer? Could I really separate myself and say, here's a saint of God. It's going to take some real fasting and prayer to get a hold of this. But we've got to see a deliverance there. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's amazing how these things can get a hold of you and just sweep over you. I teach in my Sunday school class, and there's a woman been coming, and she was in need. She asked me, she said, does the church help people that are in need at all? I said, well, we do. Occasion depends upon the situation. Well, she'd been coming several weeks in my class, and she said, well, my husband's been out of the work because of the bad weather, and we won't get a check till Tuesday. And I need some food for my children. So I said, well, we'll try to do something for you. And I don't know, you know, it just came over me as it does. You give money to people, and you think, well, they spend it on cigarettes or booze or something. The kids never say, I thought, well, you know, I'll just get some groceries. Go down to the store and buy some groceries. So I'll know they're going to get the groceries. Now, I'm the pastor of the church. Now, I could have easily delegated that to somebody else. I'm just telling you this because maybe you have this same problem. And I was thinking about, well, prayer service started early for church, you know, and I needed to be there for that, but also had to go by the store and get this food. And I got to thinking, hey, wait a minute. What am I, the pastor of the church, doing on the way to church on a Sunday night, stopping at a store to buy food for somebody? And I took care of it another way. I said that to say this, how easily the money changers come in and we find ourselves doing this and that. In fact, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get almost so carnal in our thinking that we're almost kind of glad that the phone rings so we don't have to pray. Some need here, some physical need, something that needs to be done on a building, window that needs to be fixed, a door that needs to be fixed, somebody that needs to be picked up. You see, there is 1,001 things, and that's not an exaggeration, that if we will permit, the devil will bring the money changers into the tabernacle of our heart that will take us away from the real purpose that God intended for us, and that would be that we might seek His face and be clothed with His zeal for the spiritual needs of the world around us. Peter and John, silver and gold have I none. That's probably one reason why they had power with God. That's all they could do was just pray. They didn't have an automobile that needed to be fixed. They didn't have 101 things that needed to be done around the house. And so therefore, they were able to bring the sick and lay them in the street. When the shadow of that man Peter just passing by, the Bible said they were healed, every one. Healed, every one. Healed, every one. Everyone, everyone. You say, Brother Dugas, do you think that there are those that have died from among us as ministers and ministers' wives and so forth that maybe wouldn't have died if we'd had what you're talking about? I believe that with all of my heart. God looked down and he marveled. He couldn't find anybody. There was no intercessor. There was nobody that was concerned. There was nobody that would stir up themselves to seek the Lord. I thank God for the Quest program. I thank God for this convention. We've heard the kind of preaching, thank God, that should cause us to stir ourselves up. So I'm waiting for God to put that on me. No, Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you. Realize the need around us. And begin to seek God with all of our hearts. And let Him clothe us with that zeal that we can minister to the needs of those in this world that are lost and dying. And fulfill the real meaning of what Christ intended for us when He filled us with the Holy Ghost and set us apart as His church. There's so many things along this line, but I've got to close here. But I think about one thing that bothers me, and I wanted to speak it here before I left here. And that's about children in the Sunday school. Because it seems to me, and maybe it's just me, it seems to me that in the last few years in our movement, there has been a tendency to play down and to put down the Sunday school. And I wonder if we're not deceived in following that kind of a line. And I wonder if we're not displeasing to God when He put that within our midst that would bless us and has been a great blessing, to minimize it. And I say, God, give us a zeal for the Sunday school again. There is a vast harvest field of young children in this world around us that, yes, has been said is hungry for God. You see, it's easy to criticize. It's easy to ridicule the church that has a big Sunday school program. And I hear it and it upsets me. And if I had a chance to say something about it where it would really count, I'd do it. Brother Rigdon says, I've got a good spirit. I hope you still think that, Brother Rigdon, when I get through here today. I don't believe we ought to give them cookies and Kool-Aid and to try to get them to Sunday school. That's the only reason they're coming. Oh, listen, it's hard for me to believe. And we have a Sunday school in our program in our church that those children come to our Sunday school week after week. Because they get an old stale cookie and a little glass of Kool-Aid. But oh, if you can get the vision, and you can go to those Sunday school rooms, and you can see those children there waiting to hear about the Lord, it's the most valuable hour they'll spend all week. They come from homes that are torn apart. There's that 11-year-old boy. I wonder if anybody got him in Sunday school. An article here, just cut it out of the paper Sunday, talking about runaways tripping toward terror. Let me read it to you. Just a portion. It says, each year nearly 1 million kids run away from home. Many are as young as 11. For 90% of these boys and girls, it's back to home safe within a few days. But for the other 10%, the dream of city glitter becomes a nightmare. 2 weeks before her 12th birthday. We're going to go after the adults, yes? I believe we need to do that. But let's don't neglect the children. 2 weeks before her 12th birthday, Nicolette W. decided to run away from her middle-class home in a small Connecticut town. She'd been doing poorly in school, and she felt as if no one, including her parents, loved her. Hungry after her bus ride to Manhattan, she walked to the candy stand in the grimy Port Authority bus terminal. Digging into her jeans for change from her one-way bus ticket, she felt a light touch on her arm. Keep it, sugar. It's on me. Sweet Joy paid for the candy, took Nicoli by the arm, and within 2 days, she was rebaptized Nikki, a pavement-pounding street prostitute bringing in a minimum of $150 a day. I wonder on Sunday morning if there wasn't some well-dressed saint on the road to church, past little Nicoli on the street. Don't want to dirty our hands. Oh, Brother Dugas, I can't get anybody in my church to teach Sunday school. We went that route once, and the teachers would go home, and they would collapse after Sunday school, and my. Yeah. Jesus must have collapsed or almost on the road to Calvary, too. They asked for a man to come out and bear his cross. See, people today want to go to a church where just come and sit. Hear a good message. Go home. Preach on the rapture, preacher! I want to hear that message again. I want to run tonight. I want to shout. I want to go up in the rapture. Wait a minute. Hear the words of Jesus once again to the church at Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, and repent. He was clothed with zeal as a cloak. We need to be zealous for the things of God. We need to be zealous about impending judgment. We stand by the hospital bed sometimes, maybe of those that's unsaved. Their life slips from their body and we turn to their unsaved relatives. Maybe they've been in a lot of agony, a lot of suffering. And oft times the statement is made, well, they're better off now. The suffering's gone. We fail to realize a lot of times, even as God's people, that they plunge into a place called hell, from where there is no departing, from where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And after Satan and the beast were in that place, or the beast, and the beast was in that place, the Bible said, for 1,000 years, and the smoke of their torment was still ascending up when Lucifer was thrown there. And the Bible said that all that were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. God, give us a zeal again concerning the judgments of Almighty God. We know what's happening in our world. In America, oh yes, Russia is 3 hours within taking over the fields of Persian oil, cutting off the Middle East flow of oil. We're on the brink of, as Ben said, the Third World War. Anything can happen. We don't know. And in America, there's that old loyalty, that old nationalism spirit, and you know, red, white, and blue, and we've done it before, and we're going to do it again, and we'll restore the draft, and boy, we're just going to do great things, and we'll stop those Russians in their tracks, and on and on and on. Maybe we will, and maybe we won't. It doesn't even shock us hardly that to realize that has been said, two American submarines, 20 minutes after the president gives the signal, two American submarines stationed off Russia, one on the east and one on the west, could wipe out every major city in Russia in 20 minutes. And they've got the same thing headed our way. And we feel like we've got it all down. And I'll tell you, the only thread that we've got in America that I can see is the United Pentecostal Church and the Quest program and the desire for revival, for revival, for revival, and a zeal that's going to take a hold of our hearts. It's going to realize the hour in which we live, that we're on the brink of disaster, that God will not spare America. Somehow we've got to be shaken from that. Our only hope. We're defenders of Israel. Listen, God doesn't need us to defend Israel. Don't you ever think it. In fact, right today, if Russia was to attack Israel, there's very little that we could do. I believe God has honored us because we have honored Israel. We need to be clothed with that zeal. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Halamashati ala kamahandalamosandayai. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help us today.